Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
We said last week that the book of Numbers gets its name from a numbering of the people, a census, two censuses, one in the beginning and one towards the end of the book. Numbers is really more than numbers, though. It's more than just counting people. It's really looking at a people that were wandering because of their choices in a wilderness, because they did not trust God. But through that wandering, we see that God is faithful and his grace is abundant, even though they failed. Now, before chapter 20, between 19 and 20, there's 37 years of wandering that take place. And the people once again find themselves brought to the edge of the promised land, the land that God told them about, a good land. And they stand before that. Numbers 20, would you stand in honor of God's word? Numbers 20, beginning at verse 1. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If we had only died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded them. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. It's the only thing we want to hear. Lord, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? And would you speak mightily through the word that you have given us? Lord, may we align our lives to it. May it be a lamp unto our feet. And may we glorify you and give you all honor and praise for it. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is a hard passage to read because here is this humble, faithful servant of God who does something and it costs him entry into this land that he's heard about for the last 40 years. It seems severe for what he did. I can see what the people did wrong. As you read this book, they're constantly complaining. They're constantly grumbling and coming against Moses and God. In this place, it's deja vu all over again. Nearly 40 years before this, they were here as kids with their parents complaining about the very same thing. There's no water. Why did you bring us here? It's also here in Kadesh where 40 years ago they sent spies into the neighboring promised land right next door. 12 spies sent. You know what happened? All of them came back with a good report of the land. The land is amazing. The land is flowing with milk and honey. They brought back the fruits of the land. But 10 of them focused in on the people there. the people were great in stature. And they said, we are like grasshoppers next to them. The people listened to the 10 instead of the 2. The people listened to the 10 instead of remembering that the God of the universe was with them and all that he had done to provide for them, all he had done to remove them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, to sustain them over these last years. That fear invaded that community, and it ends up taking them off a path that God had intended for them. A path that only was supposed to take 11 days ends up taking 40 years. After this wandering, they find themselves right back where they started. A new generation, right? A new generation repeating what the old generation had done. They repeat the very words that their parents had spoken. This is something that every parent learns, right? The moment that you hear your kids say the very words that you spoke, maybe rashly, in anger or frustration, especially when they do it at church or they ask for it in a prayer request, you learn very quickly that there are eyes and ears watching and listening to everything that you do and say. You quickly see how these little ones emulate you. Their fathers and their mothers complained, there's no water here. It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt. Stayed in bondage as slaves? Why did you bring us here? They come against Moses. Now the next generation does the very same thing. We're reminded in the death of Miriam in that opening verse that the old generation had passed away, right? But we see the present generation is on that same path. And this is an important reminder for each and every one of us. There are people that are following us. We're either leading them towards Christ or away from Christ, because we're either heading towards him or away from him. It's easy to see what the people do wrong, and it's amazing to see how Moses responds in this aspect. This is a model for biblical leadership. This is how we should respond. What does he do? Verse 6, it tells us, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Moses is attacked by the very people he served for 4 decades, and instead of getting back in their face, he instead gets on his face before the Lord. He intercedes for the people. Time and time again, that's what we see Moses doing for these stiff-necked people that constantly are grumbling and coming against him, right? Even when it's closest family, even when it's brother and sister come against him, he falls on his face and intercedes for them before the Lord. He prays to God on their behalf. This is extremely hard to do, right? When we're attacked, when we're being blamed, it's hard to seek the Lord for those people. It's a lot easier to become defensive and enraged when people come against you. If you want to lead a ministry, or if you want to lead your family, or if you want to lead God's people, you must become an intercessor. We know that because that's the example that Christ set for us. That's what he modeled. To appreciate what Moses does, notice what it says in verses 2 through 5. Verse 2, the people gathered in opposition to Moses. An angry mob forms, right? Verse 3, they quarreled with him. They're arguing with him. They're coming against him, right? Things are being said about him and about his leadership. They begin to argue. Verse 4, they blame him. Why did you bring us here? Was it him that brought him there? Verse 5, they double down. Why have you made us come to this terrible place? If that's me, that's where I would have erupted. Are you kidding me? You and your family rejected God's plan? You turned your back on God? You wouldn't trust him? And as a result, you had to spend the last 40 years wandering, and I got stuck with you because of what you did. That's what I would have told him. I missed out. and you're blaming me. That would have been me, not Moses. He responds by going to the Lord and falling on his face. That is the posture that I need to learn how to take. That's the posture that we all need to learn how to take, right? The posture I want to encourage us to take when people, especially when people come against us, when this world attacks you, right? Everything in you will want to swing back, right? When that person says something, right? When your ex says something, when that person who has no clue what you're dealing with your family, has some great advice for you, or blames you, don't swing, fall on your face. Listen to what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. To this you were called. You have a calling on your life because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. How are you doing with that? Me, not so good. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. My friends, there is freedom and peace there. Everything in you is going to want to tell somebody off. Get back at them. You leave it in his hands. Amen. To the one who judges justly. And you can experience the peace of God. I guarantee if you don't, I know this because I've lived this, right? It just breeds more anxiety and a whole bunch of ill. Leave it to him. Let him. Who cares what they think? It only matters what the one who judges justly thinks, right? Let God make things right. If you're a leader, you'll find yourself in this place. You're a parent, you'll find yourself in this place, a place where people come against you, maybe a place where your kids come against you. They'll pour out their frustration and pain, sometimes because you're just the only one there, right there. They'll blame you when it's really their fault, right? When they're the ones who made these choices that resulted in them being in this position, they will blame you. It's tempting in those moments to want to get in their face, get back in their face. But that's when we must fall on our faces, intercede for them before the Lord. I know this because this is what Jesus prayed on the cross, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? If you cannot forgive God's people, you cannot lead God's people. If you cannot forgive God's people, your fellowship with God will be strained. It's not like you can have a great relationship with God if you are unwilling to forgive people. It just doesn't work that way. It will get in the way. Moses sets an amazing example for us. Not perfect, as we're going to see, but an amazing example there. Verse 10, this is Moses and Aaron, gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, now we're talking Moses, right? You set them straight. I like this part. You rebels, you rebellious people, he's calling out their sin. They are, right? A good leader doesn't ignore sin. They call it out. A good friend doesn't ignore sin. A good friend will call it out. We're called to hold each other accountable. Just know that when you do, you will risk that relationship, your friendship. Here's the thing, though. The people with God's Spirit in them will appreciate it eventually. Maybe not right at first. The people who do not have God's Spirit active in them will get mad at you, and they might sever their relationship with you. To say what needs to be said is to put yourself at risk. Hebrews 10:24 says this, though, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Spur, right? That's not pleasant, but that's the call that we have. Put yourself at risk for their sake. Moses models this. He gets a little bit too far, though. He's speaking this out of anger, right? And so he starts to go off right here. Do you think what he did was so wrong, though? Verse 8, we have to look at the instruction that God gives him. Take the staff. The staff represents the authority of God. It's very important. You have to understand that. And you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak, right, to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. What does Moses do? Verse 10b, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? He starts off right there, you have to realize this, with words that God never told him to say. Moses is in the position of somebody who hears from God, hears God's words, and then delivers them on behalf of God to the people. He's a prophet. But here, this prophet in this instance gives his own words out of his own anger, out of his own heart, out of his own hurt, right? And presents them as if God was speaking this to the people. He really, in this moment, becomes a false prophet. He becomes a prophet of himself. Verse 11, then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. God told him to speak to the rock, right? Well, why is this so bad? If those of you who are reading through the Bible chronologically, this probably rings some bells. It sounds familiar as it's back in Exodus 17. When they were here before in verse 6, God told Moses to gather the people and strike the rock. That's what he told him. Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6. Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, and I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. The word stand right there in the Hebrew verbiage, this implies a servant standing before their master. And God says to Moses, hey, I'm going to be right there, and I'm going to provide for the people. I'll stand right, strike the rock. Moses was acting out a drama that he didn't understand in that moment. The people in the wilderness needed water. God stood before that rock, and the rock was struck, right? Living water flowed for the people. What was the significance of the rock? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. They all ate the same spiritual food. We're talking about manna that God provided, right? And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. The Lord put himself in a position. The rock was struck, right? The rock represented Jesus Christ. It was struck by what? The staff. What did the staff turn into in the presence of Pharaoh? A serpent. What's the serpent represent? The evil one, right? The rock was struck. He's acting out the crucifixion and the payment that Jesus made and the living water that comes from Jesus' sacrifice. But now God's saying, speak to the rock. Don't strike it. You don't need to be. His sacrifice is already done. Now you just have to have faith. Speak to the rock, right? And let the water come. But what does Moses do? He does not trust God. He does not act in faith. Instead, he strikes the rock. He puts himself in the place of the mediator between God and man. This is what he says, right, in verse 12b. Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy, right? He had to hit the rock to make it happen. He had to be the person that provided for them. In the sight of Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. If you notice what else he says, I didn't write it down, but he says, must we bring this water? What Moses is doing in this moment is he is taking the place of God. He's not trusting God. He is being the one that will provide for the people. He is being the one that will make this happen. He's really becoming a false prophet. He's taking the place of Christ as our mediator, and he's holding the staff, which represents the authority of God. He's really taking the place of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why he cannot lead them into this promised land. How did this humble man allow himself to get so far off in this place? I think it's because there's been 40 years of wandering. I think he's tired. He's given up everything. He's been serving these complaining people that do nothing but grumble, right? This is the seventh time that they've grumbled in just the stuff that's recorded, right? He's tired, but I don't think that's it. A study has been done of pastors and why they quit the ministry. Most pastors average about 4 years before they quit. And it used to be thought that it's because pastors, they thought, just get burnt out. They just get tired with all the expectations, with all the demands, trying to live up to that and all those things with ministry. They thought these pastors just get tired, but what they found out, it's actually tired paired with one other thing. And that's the reason that most of them quit. Do you know what that is? That other thing that's paired with it? Anger. Tired paired with anger is why most pastors quit. And if you're a leader of a ministry, you will recognize this immediately, right? Because I have served you, and yet you want to talk bad about my wife or my kids, right? There's people that come and grumble against you when you're in ministry. I'm sacrificing and doing everything that I can, but you want to blame me, right? Don't we think that with our kids when our kids come against us? You don't know what I've sacrificed for you, and you want to blame me? You want to come against me, right? Those are the moments where pastors and leaders quit. They're tired, right? And they're angry because they're attacked. Why should I even bother for you ungrateful people? For everybody, when you're tired and when you're angry, it's a horrible place to be in. This is why the Sabbath is so important. You have to have a day to reset and rest so that you can be rejuvenated, a day off. Don't work 7 days a week if you can help it. I've seen families torn apart from that. Marriage is strained, right, and wrecked. You know, I'm working every day, but you have the nerve to complain about this. It just does not leave in a good place. Be careful about this. In Psalm 106, the psalmist looked at these words of Moses, and he said that Moses spoke rash words. That's what happens when we're tired and angry. We speak rash words. James 1:20 says this: human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I've had those moments in my ministry, and so I understand what Moses is doing and why Moses snaps. Part of me is tempted to say, right, where's your grace, God, towards Moses? Where is it? One slip up mentioned in 40 years, I'm sure there was more. But where is your grace, God? If you look, you can't miss it, though, right? You see Moses and the people terribly fail God, and yet you have verse 11. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Millions of people at this point, I don't know how much livestock at this point, and God provides enough water for them all to drink. It's estimated that 5,000 gallons a minute would have to be coming out of this rock in order to provide for the people. This isn't just some little stream. This is a gusher. This is abundant grace coming out of a rock, right? That's how some translations put it. But wait, the people are grumbling and complaining. But wait, Moses is putting himself in the place of you. He's being an idol. And yet, what does God do in the face of all that? God abundantly
provides for them, abundantly blesses them. What about Moses, though? Where's God's grace specifically to him? Right? 40 years he's been serving. Doesn't he deserve the promised land? Do you understand his humility here in this passage? Moses' sin is displayed. It's called out front and center in this passage. It's proclaimed. We are reading about his sin still to this day, thousands of years later, right? Who wrote this? Moses. Moses put it all out there. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to sugarcoat it, right? This is a full admission of his sin. And all Moses does is talk about and show God's faithfulness, his abundant grace in this moment, right? How does God respond to that humility? Well, he doesn't let him in. Does he? Does he get in many years after this, right? Maybe 1,400 years after this, at the apex of the redemption of God's people, of the all people of mankind, when Jesus walks this earth in this very land that God promised, do you remember what happened on a mountain? Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. He might not have made it in then, right? But God brought him in to the promised land with Jesus. Stand with me. Maybe you're the person that's been wandering. Maybe you're the person that's been wandering for 40 years, right? It's time to come home. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're a grumbler and a person that complains. You've said things, right, when you've been, is it hangry? More tired and angry? Maybe you're the person who have said rash things to your spouse, to your kids, to God. Maybe you're the person like me who's failed. Maybe you're a person like me and you're stiff-necked. Maybe you're a person that's quit. Maybe you're also like me, though. And you've experienced the abundant grace of God. We live in response to that. His mercies are new every morning. And we proclaim that to a world. That the one who died for us, right, did it while we were still sinners. That is the privilege that we have. And in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which means we look radically different than the world around us. Not to earn anything, but in view of God's mercy and abundant grace in the face of our great failures. That is the privilege that we have as believers, as this church. How are you doing? Who do you resemble? If you resemble the world, look to the cross. In view of his mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Watch how you treat the people around you, especially the people close to you. Because as I said earlier, there's one that hates you. There's one that wants to see your marriage destroyed, your relationship with your kids destroyed. Do not allow him. Fall on your face before him and intercede for your family and your friends and your church like you never have before. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this amazing example of abundant grace, even in the face of all this failing. Father, to the one who thinks that they're not worthy, to the one who's struggling with that, to the one who's wandering, would you help them to come home? Would you pour out your grace on them? Father, to the ones who we know we're failing, to the ones who were the cause of it, would you help us to repent and seek your forgiveness and seek to make amends with those that are around us? Would you help us to be a holy people that looks radically different than the world, so that we can show people there is a holy, radically unique, different God who does not hold man's sins against them, but provides grace, provides mercy day after day. Would you help us to grab a hold of that and live in response to that? Would you help us not to tread on that lightly, not to take it for granted, Lord, but would you help us to die to ourselves and live in such a way that brings you all glory and honor for what you've done for us, Lord. We love you and we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.